Welcome to Classroom 1. I am Pastor Kirk.
And I am theologian and layman Phil Fredericks.
And we will be your regular hosts on Classroom 1 each week, right here on the Voice of Confessional Lutheranism, KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
What is Classroom 1? Classroom 1 is a study of Scripture, a study of the six chief parts of Christian doctrine and the Lutheran liturgy and the Lutheran confessions, which themselves are a right and reliable exposition of Scripture.
How will we do this? Well, the format is like an information class for adults or children: lecture, comment, question and answer. Classroom 1 doesn't take the place of classes at your church, but it will serve to enhance and reinforce classes taught by your pastor.
What will you need to follow along? You might want your Bible, and it will be helpful to have a copy of the Lutheran service book for liturgical references and, of course, paper and pencil to jot down notes. If you need or would like a Bible or a Lutheran service book hymnal or a copy of the Lutheran Confessions or Luther's Small Catechism, they can all be quickly obtained from Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040.
If you have specific comment or questions regarding the material we are covering on Classroom 1, contact us please at Classroom 1, KNNALP, FM 95.7, at address 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516, and we'll get an answer out to you ASAP. I'll repeat this again before we sign off. Okay then, I think that's all the particulars, so let's get started for this day's edition of Classroom 1. This edition of Classroom 1 will be missing Phil because he was this past week injured in a farm accident, and he is recovering from that and will be out of commission, hopefully not for too very long, and can join us again on Classroom 1 in our future broadcast. So please keep Phil in your prayers, along with Classroom 1 and KNNA and so many others who are in need of our prayers, that ascend unto the throne of our God, who promises to hear us and always to answer our prayers in a way that is pleasing to Him, in accordance with His will, and for our blessing and our benefit. Now, here at Classroom 1, Phil and I, in our last edition, were talking about mortal sin, and we were skirting around that as we began to focus in on it. And I want to focus on mortal sin even more so on this edition of Classroom 1, as Philip Melanchthon, the great reformer and colleague of Dr. Luther, to whom Dr. Martin Chemnitz, a principal writer of our Lutheran Formula of Concord, has written. Philip Melanchthon wrote, "Mortal sin, in a general sense, is the defect or inclination or action contrary to the law of God, which offends God, which is not forgiven, but merits the wrath of God and eternal punishment." Well, what in the world kind of a sin is mortal sin? Well, the Lutheran confessions speak of sin that is mortal or deadly as being irreconcilable with faith. And that's clear in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4, when our confessors, Father Confessors, wrote, "When believers fall into open sin, faith has departed." Dr. Luther wrote that. Now, one who obeys his lusts does not retain faith. That is recorded in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Dr. Martin Chemnitz was a principal writer of that document. "These things do not come from the minds of the reformers. They are drawn from the Scriptures, as we shall see here in, for example, 1 John chapter 5, where the Holy Apostle writes, 'Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?' But John continues, 'There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Idols? Don't be deceived. The idol quite evidently is you yourself, that old sinful nature that clings to us even after baptism, the old Adam who is such a very good and very strong swimmer that he can fight his way out of even our baptism to lead us back into the filthiness of the sin in which Christ has redeemed us out of. But that old Adam in us is always the enthusiast. That's not a word that means, oh, we're real excited about something. That's an English word, and that's the definition of that English word. Enthusiastic, to be really excited about something. But enthusiast, as is used in our Lutheran confessions and by the Reformers, is one who looks within himself to find God. An enthusiast is one who believes he has a better word than God's word. And he knows that because he's looked inside himself and he's come to that conclusion. Well, 1 John 5, the apostle already said, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I don't find that from within myself. That comes from outside of me. That comes from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I don't find that within me by looking at me, by looking at me myself. But that old sinfulness within me, he would rise up again out of my baptism. He is the one who would say, don't worry about it. You won't die. Everything is fine. God will take care of you. Even if you sin deliberately and willingly, don't worry about it. God's got you covered. That is contrary to everything Jesus said and taught. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that. Phil and I have been talking about that under the article of sin, of willful sin, of what becomes mortal sin. Mortal sin is to stop believing in the Christ of Scripture and who he is and what he has done for us by his death and resurrection of the cross, and begin to believe our own press. Begin to look inside of ourselves to see that we're really not so bad. And we try to be good, and we try to do those things that aren't going to hurt our neighbor or make us look bad or make us feel embarrassed. And instead, we begin to believe those kinds of things rather than the Word of God, which calls us to a life of continual repentance, a life that continually focuses on the redemption that Christ Jesus has given to us by his cross and his resurrection. We even begin to get the thinking that, well, God is, he's just a better and more perfect version of me. And we begin to create God in our own image, listening to the old Adam, that old enthusiast within us. The Ten Commandments remind us of our sin. Baptism is given us by our God to redeem us out of that sin. The Ten Commandments show us our sin and the need for a Savior. And baptism is where the Savior is delivered to us by the washing of water with the Word, where we are given a new heart and a new life. The Christian Creed is now the life that we live. The Lord's Prayer is the prayer that is always upon our lips. And the Christian is to resist the old Adam in us. He is to resist the devil when he comes to us and fight against sin and fight against it with all the might that the Holy Spirit can give him by the Word. This is why Christ has given us the Holy Supper of our Lord's body and blood, to strengthen us in that fight, in that battle against the devil and the world and its allurements, and the old sinful flesh that dwells within us and simply continues to fight against us and war against us. The Christian needs the strength of the body and blood of Christ that he can hold on to and be sure of. It is placed right into his own mouth so that he is strengthened by God himself in the body and blood of Jesus for the battle against that old enthusiast, old Adam within us and the devil and his temptations, to strengthen us in our faith and in love, fervent love toward our neighbor, so that we are doing those good works that God has called us to do. It's a matter of conscience. Conscience is not a simple inner voice informing us of right and wrong, good and evil, you know, like an angel standing on one shoulder and a demon standing on the other shoulder, each of them whispering into one of our ears what we ought to be doing. That's not conscience. That's a cartoon picture. That's a caricature that's not even anywhere near that which Scripture gives us. Conscience is the Holy Spirit working in us through the Word of God to believe in Christ Jesus and to overcome sin and to do good works in Christ Jesus. Works defined by God's holy law and summed up quite beautifully in the commandments, love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. To go against conscience is to knowingly and deliberately think, speak, and or act against the Word of God that is within us. That is our baptism. That is our new life and new heart in Christ. It is to move out of that area of venial sins, that is the everyday, the unintentional, well, I didn't realize I even sinned kinds of sins. That those are the sins that we repent of, that we're heartily sorry for sinning against God, lest we be lost forever in those dangerous sins. But the mortal sin of which Philip Melanchthon spoke, of which Dr. Chemnitz spoke, of which Dr. Luther spoke, of which Scripture speaks, mortal sin is that deliberate action that we just have to sin. We just have to do it. It makes us feel good. We enjoy it. Sometimes it's so enjoyable that we don't even realize it anymore. The sin that we commit and the danger that we are in when we forsake God's word to scratch our own itch of the old Adam in us, or listen to the temptation and the voice of the devil instead of the voice of God by his word. When the Lutheran confessions, when Scripture speaks of sin that is mortal or deadly, it is speaking of a sin that is irreconcilable with faith, that is incompatible with Christian faith. And when that is listened to, one has obeyed the lusts of the flesh and the word and voice of the devil, and that one has not obeyed the faith, but has obeyed sin. Original sin itself is mortal enough. It brings eternal death on those who are not born again. One who is dead in sin like that is insensitive to sin. They won't even realize that they're sinning. And they will seek their own just self-justification. They will always run to the law of God to show how good they are and how well they have tried and all of the things that they have done. It doesn't work. when we do not see or feel that sin any longer. That is a sign that our flesh is a leprous flesh, which feels nothing. And yet that leprosy will rage and keep on raging and keep on spreading until it completely consumes us. You're listening to Classroom 1. We'll continue in a moment right after the break.
We live in a sin-filled world, and the darkness of that sin sometimes causes us to be down, down and out, down and depressed. But take heart. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, the light no darkness can overcome." This is Pastor Clint Pop, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We would like to invite you to join us for worship and hear the life-giving, life-changing message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for you and for the light of the world. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school and Bible study in between, and every Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. And remember, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world."
Well, we're back. So how all-consuming is sin? The scriptures teach us that sin entered the world through one man, Romans 5. Psalm 51 teaches us, "I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." John, in his Gospel, chapter 3, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, and I am sinful from the time I was conceived." Sin is in me from the beginning. Sin entered the world through one man, Romans 5, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. I cannot get away from it. My condition is a mortal condition. Sin clings to me. And that condition in which I am, in that sin clinging to me, I will die. Now, I might be able to, for other people who are looking at me or listening to me, explain away my actions and my words, and I don't have to worry about my thoughts because they can't hear them anyway, or so I think. I might be able to explain all of those things away, but I cannot explain the fact that I am going to die. And the only reason that I am going to die is because of sin. The wages of sin is death, said St. Paul. In Ephesians, he said, we are dead in trespasses and sins. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it submit to God's law. We are spiritually blind, dead, and enemies of God when we come into the world. It is, as my pastor once put it years ago, it's three strikes, you're out before you even take your first breath in this world. And unless God intervenes to do something, we will indeed be lost forever. How all-consuming is that sin? It has already consumed us when we enter this world from the time that we are conceived. The value of human life is not in the fact that we are born into the world and take our first breath in this world. The value of human life is measured in the life blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed for us on the cross to redeem and save us from our sins. His blood is the only cleansing agent strong enough, eternal enough, and divine enough to wash our sins away. As St. John will speak about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin in his first letter. It is. So how all-consuming is sin? Well, when we come into the world, we are going to immediately be in the fight against the world, which promises us that we will live forever if we could only amass enough of its stuff. And we know that doesn't work because someday we all die. And we will fight against the devil, whose word says, "Oh, don't worry about it. God's got you covered. You won't die. You can go ahead and indulge yourself. You can go ahead and take a bite of whatever fruit you might like out there." And we know that doesn't work because we will die. And as far as the old sinfulness in us, what the Reformers called the old Adam, the old nature in us that St. Paul speaks about, what about that? And we convince ourselves that we are going to live forever. And we can pretty well live as we want and do what we want. And that doesn't work either, because we know the fact that we will die. Yes, indeed, original sin, the sin that we are conceived and born in, is mortal. It brings eternal death on those who are not born again of water and of the Spirit. To receive the blessing of the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation that Jesus gives to us in our baptism. One who is dead in sin, however, is insensitive to sin, and he won't even realize it, and will always seek self-justification somewhere other than in the justification by grace through faith that Jesus has given to us in his word by his very own death and resurrection for us. But that we do not feel the sin is so much worse for us, because it is a sign there is that leprous flesh that feels nothing, but finds that the sin within us keeps raging and spreading, as if you are quite dead to all sensibility. Hear the scriptures. Believe what they say. Because if you think you are okay, if you think you can get away with sin or hide it from God like you would hide it from your neighbor, you are dead wrong. Dead wrong. Because the wages of sin is still death, and we still will die. And the scriptures pronounce that sentence upon you: the soul that sins shall die, said St. Paul. So in short, unless you come to feel your sins and your weaknesses, unless you come to the point where the word of God is heard and gets through and shows you the mortality of your sinfulness, and that you are convinced by that law of God that you are in the gravest of dangers, that you will perish forever, unless you repent and believe that gospel of Jesus, there is no hope. That is the danger of mortal sin. Mortal sin, it means you are in danger of losing your life forever. These are matters of the utmost importance today, for we live in a world and in a culture that doesn't see sin any longer as being anything. It's an outdated concept. It's It really doesn't have any place in the world today. What we're looking at today is a social improvement, an advancing of man, and in great personal and technological improvements. There is so much effort placed into the improvement of our society through more laws and more regulations and court cases and improvements upon behavior and a whole host of how-tos and how to better yourself and how to improve this, that, or the other thing is all out there. And it's from the earliest of times when our little ones enter school to the time when we are on our jobs and are going to special classes and trainings and things to help improve the entire system of society. And it all becomes about behavioral things, that sin is nothing but an aberrant behavior that society no longer tolerates, and it's kind of an ongoing thing. As a society changes, well, then our behaviors have to change accordingly, and we're ever in this state of flux. But there's never a matter of what Scripture calls us to. For Scripture takes us to the mind and the heart of God, His Word, the Bible. Scripture, here's where we hear what God tells us this is, and the seriousness of sin that we cannot come to any conclusion about if we're just looking within ourselves. It is very worth remembering that when we look into ourselves, we are looking into a sinner. The only thing that we know is sin. Sin has been a part of us, clinging to us since we were conceived. There's no escaping that. And the fact that we will die tells each one of us that there is no escaping it. There's no cleansing that we can do on our own to change anything or to make any headway. The Holy Scriptures even tell us that apart from God, there is nothing new under the sun. Everything that is being done now has already been done before by others who lived before us, because sin is in all. It is common to all, and there is no way around it. There is no way away from it. But this cannot be known apart from what God reveals to us in His Word about sin and about us and the devastating effects of sin upon us, and the ultimate of our sin, that the soul that sins shall die, not only temporally, but eternally, that is our state, and there is nothing we can do about it. But the Scriptures also then immediately follow up by bringing to us Jesus, by delivering to us the blood-bought redemption that Christ earned for us on the cross. The seriousness of sin today cannot be seen for what it truly is, apart from the Word of God. Sin today will never be understood in the devastating seriousness of it unless it is understood what the price for the redemption of all people from that sin is, that God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And the God-man Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave His life and shed His blood into death to wash our sins away. We have that word of promise in Scripture. But we would never even know of that were it not for God Himself revealing that to us by His Word. So long as sinners continue on this path of behavior modification and society making its own laws and its own rules and establishing its own morality, it will never care about or even care to hear what God says about sin, and that there is no power on earth that can change any of this. And humanity will continue headlong along a path that will eventually lead to eternal destruction, because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. Apart from His blood, there is no washing away of sin. And sin shall remain, and the wages of sin, death shall remain. The scriptures declare, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing, by listening to, being attentive to the Word of God. To look inside oneself is an idolatry that will certainly lead to nothing but unbelief and death. This is Classroom 1.
KNNA FM 95.7 is radio. Radio is a communication medium, nothing more. KNNA is designed to be confessional Lutheran, Lutheran community informative, and family and entertainment. Our broadcasting can assist the shut-in who can't come to church on Sunday. It can help the hospitalized for the same reason. It can help the person whose work schedule is unfriendly to Sunday morning worship. All so that the Word of God might be heard. Yes, there is a level of outreach connected to FM 95.7. But FM 95.7 is not the church. It is not intended to take the place of the congregation or its pastors or their work. It is FM radio, a communication medium. We are all volunteer. Most of our programming is automated. There is no office or staff or phone watch. If there are pastoral concerns that you would like assistance with, or you would like to speak with our pastors, please contact Good Shepherd Lutheran Church at 402-423-7639 during normal business hours, or come by the church at 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We'll be happy to assist you.
We're back after the break here on Classroom 1 on KNNALP, FM 95.7, Lutheran and Community Radio for Lincoln, Nebraska. And I've been talking with you this afternoon about the liturgy. That liturgy is life, life is liturgy, and the liturgy that we are focusing on this day is that point in it of confession and absolution, of the absolute and utter seriousness of sin to each and every person. And the seriousness of sin can no better be seen than in the Savior, Jesus Christ, suffering for us at the cross, suffering under the full wrath of God for us in order to redeem and save us, not only you and I individually, but the entire world from their sin. As St. John would write in his Gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How great can sin be that of necessity the Son of God became man in order to suffer and die for all man's sins? He became man for us to redeem and save us from that which would end in our temporal and eternal death. How serious must sin be when the Son of God must suffer and die under the wrath of God eternally for all of our sins? How great must sin be where Christ Jesus must endure the eternal punishment of hell for us to redeem and save us? The greatness of sin can no better be seen than in the Savior suffering for us on the cross. And to you and to me, the seriousness of sin can no better be seen in the fact that God had to come and die for our sin so that we might be saved for eternity. And it is in that death of Christ, in his suffering, in the shedding of his blood, in his death for sin, that we are forgiven. And by his resurrection, that is the proof positive that what Jesus did for us on the cross is sure and certain. I wonder that I take sin seriously in my life. I wonder that people even know what I've just told you from Scripture of the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of the redemption of sin that Christ has earned for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. I wonder whether individuals have even any thought, inkling, or idea of the seriousness of their sin and the danger that they are in by it. Our confessors, especially Dr. Luther, said, when holy people still having and feeling original sin, and daily repenting and striving against it, happen to fall into manifest sins, as King David did into adultery and murder and blasphemy. Now this is a man of God? Dr. Luther writes, then faith in the Holy Spirit have left them. What other conclusion from Scripture could there be? The Holy Spirit doesn't permit sin to have dominion, Dr. Luther went on to write, to gain the upper hand so that it can be carried out. No, the Holy Spirit would repress and restrain it from doing what it wants. That's what Psalm 51 verse 11 says. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And Romans chapter 6, verse 14, St. Paul follows right on where he writes, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Well, if sin does what it wants in you, the Holy Spirit and faith are not present. St. John says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. He cannot keep on sinning, 1 John 3, verse 9. And yet it is also true when St. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And yes, you are correct. There is urgency in my voice, because when believers fall into these kinds of sin, they can lose their faith, and they can lose the Holy Spirit. They can lose the grace of God. They can lose eternal life, and they can render themselves subject to divine wrath and eternal death unless they are turned again. They recognize their sin, and in repentance, which is deep sorrow and contrition over their sins, that they have sinned against God, and they are faced with the devastatingness of what is right before them, ready to gobble them up for eternity, unless they are reconciled back to God through faith, they could be lost forever. The hymn writer expresses this nicely in one of our hymns in our Lutheran service book, and it's entitled, I Walk in Danger All the Way. And the verses read, I walk in danger all the way, the thought shall never leave me that Satan, who has marked his prey, is plotting to deceive me. This foe with hidden snares may seize me unawares if I should fail to watch and pray. I walk in danger all the way. I pass through trials all the way, with sin and ills contending. In patience I must bear each day the cross of God's own sending. When in adversity I know not where to flee, when storms of woe my soul dismay, I pass through trials all the way. And death pursues me all the way. Nowhere I rest securely. He comes by night, he comes by day, he takes his prey most surely. A failing breath, and I in death's strong grasp may lie, to face eternity today, as death pursues me all the way. I walk with Jesus all the way. His guidance never fails me. Within his wounds I find a stay when Satan's power assails me. And by his footsteps led, the path I safely tread. No evil leads my soul astray. I walk with Jesus all the way. It is to keep that kind of consciousness and vigilance, watchfulness over these things, because the danger is always there so long as we are on this side of the grave. It is exactly what St. Paul wrote to us in Romans chapter 7, where he said, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. That is that old sinful self, that old man, that old evil one, the old Adam, as Luther called it. Paul goes on, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? For we walk in danger all the way, and we can't get away from it. We can't escape it. And whether now or later, death is there waiting. The continual reminder of that result of sin that we cannot escape, that always confronts us with the terrors of sin itself, that it is me. I am a sinner, and I am under the wrath of God, and I am going to be lost forever. I am going to die, and I am going to face my God, and then what? What will I say? What excuse can I offer other than, well, I guess I'm a pretty good sinner because when temptation came, I fell and I ignored your word, God, because, well, I thought that other word sounded better. And the terror arises unbelievably in us. But that's not all St. Paul said in Romans 7. He doesn't leave us wondering who will deliver us from the body of this death. He tells us, he gives the deliverer to us. He says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. In his wounds we hide. From his wounds there is his holy precious blood pouring to wash us and cleanse us from all our sins, to heal us and bind up our wounds and set us free from this sin and death that plagues us and stalks us all of our lives. Christ Jesus, his divine blood, the only cleansing agent powerful enough to wash all of our sins away. Here is our redemption. Here is where we find strength. Here is where we find our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So while we walk in danger all the way, yes, indeed, while we walk in our members, there is another war waging against the Word of God and against His forgiveness. But we have a Savior who is for us, who will not let us go, who promises us He will forgive us and cleanse us all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. It is confession and absolution. To humbly recognize your sins before God and where they are taking you and the danger, the mortal danger of ignoring Christ and His word and His promises and His forgiveness and His reconciliation with the Father for the world. This is the serious business of God for us, who takes away our sins at such great cost, at such great price. This is the serious business of the church, to deliver the forgiveness of sins to people who walk in danger all the way and may not even realize that they are in any danger because they have turned away and lost faith. And they have lost the Holy Spirit and the grace of God and eternal life. And they think they are doing well, but they rather render themselves subject to God's divine wrath and eternal death. It is so much, as Dr. Luther said it, and as we believe, teach, and confess here in our Lutheran church, that we ought daily place our hand against our flesh and see whether we still have flesh and blood, and by all means believe what St. Paul writes in Romans 7, that there is a war raging against the Word of God within us, making me captive to a law of sin that dwells in my members, that we must come to realize by that Word of God that we are lost and condemned creatures, and We cannot free ourselves from that sinful condition. And secondly, that we remember that we are in the world, and the world promises us that everything will work out okay. Everything will be fine. Don't worry about it. Look at all of the things you can have that can salve your conscience and make you feel better, and it will all turn out just fine. There's a silver lining behind every cloud. Just go ahead and live your life and enjoy it and enjoy the things of the world. But we know down deep inside that it's not right and something needs to be done, but we are powerless ourselves to do it because we are captive to that other law that wars against the word and promises of Christ for us. And we're locked there. And the world will bring us no consolation, because we will always need from the world more, more, more. And it will bring us no respite when we face death. And the world will turn its back. Well, there's nothing more we can do. And what was it that the world actually did for us in the first place? And it will leave us a total wreck. The world cannot help us, and we need to remember that we are in that kind of a world, and from the world there will come no help at all. We walk in danger of it all the way. And finally, to remember that the devil will always be around us. We walk in danger of his sinful, terrible, destructive, damning temptations to us. We walk in that danger all the way, and remember, we will never have any rest from him as long as we live in this world. You're listening to Classroom 1.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Welcome back to the last segment of this edition of Classroom 1. We began with an understanding of what conscience is when we speak about conscience and going against conscience. And conscience is not that little inner voice informing you of right and wrong, or good and evil, or what you should do and what you shouldn't do. Conscience, instead, is the Holy Spirit working in you through the Word of God to believe in Christ Jesus and to overcome sin and to do good works in him. Not works of your own invention, by the way, but works defined by God's holy law and summed up in the summary of the commandments as Jesus answered in Matthew 22, loving God above all things and loving neighbor as self. So to knowingly and deliberately think, speak, and or act against conscience is to move out of the everyday, unintentional, I didn't even realize I have sinned at all, and to lead into mortal sin, deadly sin, damning sin against conscience. A sin that would be done with impunity, regardless of what the Word of God says. Go against conscience. Conscience in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's own Word of God that he brings to you. Mortal sin. That one has done nothing wrong. I'm perfectly justified by myself. I'm fine like I am. Don't bother me with these things. And what do I have to repent of? What do I have to be sorry for sinning against God? I'm doing fine. And at that point, the Word of God is silenced. Conscience is shoved aside. And that one might be lost forever. Mortal sin. That is the danger. That is why Jesus calls us to repentance by his law confronts us with the terrors of death that face us, and gently and humbly calls us to himself by his gospel, where he promises to us forgiveness and life and salvation full and free, so that we are not lost forever, so that we do not die in willful, unrepented sin, that we fight against the sin that is within us each and every day, and that we hear the word of God and listen, that the Holy Spirit will not permit sin to have dominion or to gain the upper hand in us so that it can be carried out. But by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit through that precious word of God, sin might be repressed and restrained in us and kept from doing what it wants. Because we know from the word of God, and our conscience convicts us by that same word of God, that if sin does what it wants, the Holy Spirit and faith are lost, and we can fall from grace. So unless that individual is turned again and they are reconciled to God through faith, they could be lost forever. To return to your baptism daily, where all of these precious gifts of Christ are delivered to you and to me, is so, so significant, so indispensable to the life of the Christian. It is in our baptism that Christ first forgave your sins and mine. It is in baptism where Christ gave us our faith in the Holy Spirit. In our baptism is where Christ created within us a new heart and a new life. It is, as the hymn writer once put it in that great hymn, "The Church is One Foundation," the church, Christ's holy people, are his new creation by water and the word. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, the old has passed away. All things are become new. It is from baptism that Jesus calls us to be his own and gives us the new life that makes us his and only his. This is where our sins are washed away. This is where the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is washed upon us by water and the word. Here is where the triune God himself opens heaven to us and to all other believers. Here are the gifts of Christ. Here is where confession and absolution first come to the little tiny believer, if it's a little baby, or to the older ones and the children and the adults. It is humbling to return to the baptismal font to make confession of sin to God. But there is also repentant joy in going to God. We don't need to be afraid to go to God, because our God is for us, and our God sent his Son for us to redeem and save us. And there is nothing on heaven or in earth that will ever change the love of Christ for us, the love of God for us. It is ours, God's gift to us. This is the kind of a God we have, one who does not delight in the loss of the sinner or the destruction of the wicked, but who would have everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ came and he suffered and he bled and died to forgive us our sins, and he rose from the dead to assure us. The kingdom is ours, and it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. This is a God who we can go to, because this is the only one who can do something about the wretched state of sin that we are in. He is the only one who can take away our sins, and he does exactly that in his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died for you and for me, so that we might not be lost forever. That is part of the repentant joy in going to God. And when we go to God, we know that He will be silent regarding our sins. He doesn't go broadcast our sins to anyone and everyone, everywhere. And when our pastor stands before us and he pronounces to us the absolution, he may know of our sins. We may have gone to him and talked about them, but his lips, like God's, are sealed. And he will tell no one, for he represents the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is for us and who will not reveal our sins, because he has washed them away in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And therefore, before God, we know we need not be phony and try to hide our sins from God. And we know we cannot be phony, because God knows the secrets of our hearts. But there is still the certainty that all of our sins are forgiven, and they are pardoned by God, and God will not hold our sins against us. Otherwise, he would cease to be God, because he sent his Son so that our sins would be forgiven and not held against us. And if God would do anything other than forgive us as he has promised, then one needs to ask, why did he bother to go through all of this to send his Son Jesus for us? No, our God is for us, and he is a gracious and merciful and forgiving God, and he is not willing to let us go, and he will not let us go. It is humbling to make confession of sin to God. And yet, there is always the danger of our own insincerity, and weakness. I still have the old sinfulness clinging to me, right there warring against the new creation of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, arguing with my conscience that ought be captive by the Word of God, but I find that there is another there fighting against that. So indeed, there is danger to some degree in some temporal feeling of safety that we might have, because we can blend in with the group, and we can easily think that we're just sinners, just like everybody else is a sinner, or that we're not as bad as some. We made some mistakes, but we never intended to. No, we cannot hide. God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from whom nothing is hid. Confession and absolution in the divine liturgy of our lives, the divine liturgy of our divine service on Sunday morning, are the serious business of God and his church for us. This is not child's play. This is not a game. This is not jumping through hoops. This is not going to church to get forgiven so we can pick up our lives as we see fit to live them. Christ redeemed us to be his own and to live under him in his kingdom, that we might serve him as new beings in him, with brand new hearts, brand new lives, that we might serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauties are my glorious dress. Jesus, your blood, your righteousness for me. It would do us all well to hear again and again and again, and to contemplate how Jesus taught us to confess our sins in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You are listening to Classroom 1.